And yes, those are relatives of mine I never knew about. And we were preaching the gospel to them, because that's the only reason I really wanted to go there. And so that's, you know, a little bit just about me. So as we go in and look at these followers of Jesus that are giving life, I'm going to talk not so very much here in the very beginning. The group first that I want to introduce you to are the awesome youth, Ukrainian youth, that are grown up as followers of Jesus in a way that is ultra special, that led them to do the things that they do. It's a little bit on the long side deliberately, but be patient with it. I have taken out of this presentation a whole section that I called the horrors of war. I know that Mark Proper was here. You saw some of that. And in the slides, I can't avoid all of that, but there was, you don't need to see all of that. You know what's happening there, and you know how horrible it is. So hopefully we're going to look at the positive side, the hopeful things for encouragement, and maybe some challenge. Uh-oh. Somehow this didn't start at the beginning. We were testing it earlier. That's why. There we go. And I'm just going to sit down while that plays.
My salvation. що затрикине світу, загої рани людям і землі. Раби, що дав Господь можливість вміти, пильнуй ланів, щоб були з хлібом на столі. Ділись, чим Бог послав, і витри сльози, поплачем після перемоги всі разом. А тисі квіти, навіть якщо завтра кінець світу, сади садок, хай виростає до зірок. Служи землі, ціну й люби, вона віддячить дітям і всім, хто хоче й вміє вільно жити. Ділись, чим Бог послав, і витри сльози, поплачем після перемоги всі разом. Коли від крові вмиють землю теплі гроси, і мирна тиша увійде у кожен сон. Щоб вистачило все.
милились сльози, матінки і тата, що була вже рівна, Україна наша, не вбивали кулі, молодих синів.
You pack in over 2 years of people's lives in 15 minutes. Why they're on my list of really special people is that, you know, there's lots of people doing humanitarian aid in Ukraine. But these young people, they laid down their lives, basically. And they do the humanitarian aid, but they bring the gospel every place they go for spiritual uplifting and ministry. And without that, they wouldn't be any different than others. But this is day in, day out. Whatever their lives were planned to be, they just gave it up and sacrificed it and said, we're going to do what Jesus said. We are going to reach out to the oppressed, the hungry, the prisoners, the blind, the bowed down, the strangers, the fatherless, the widows, the orphans. Traveling with them was like traveling with Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. 4 o'clock in the morning, they'd be loading those vans to be on the road at 6 or 7 in the morning, sometimes having to drive on terrible roads. There's not much direct routes now. They've got to be careful where they go because they go into the war zone areas. 4, 5, 6 hours, and they've got to be back by curfew time, which is usually around midnight, and do all the things that they do and meet challenges, whatever happens. So not unusual that they would, you know, I'd hear them out there packing in wee hours of the morning, and they'd be in church a few hours later singing and sharing with smiles on their faces. That's their lives, day in, day out. It doesn't happen just because suddenly a war happened. They were raised in an environment that trained them self-sacrifice to do the things that Jesus said to do. That should resonate with you. And it derives from basically the original man from which many of these young peoples are associated with in a group of believers in the city of Sokolov, which is up in Kharkiv, which now in the news it's being, you know, hit every day basically. But that was his philosophy, and I will introduce you to him a little bit further. But that's where this derives from. This is actually how they've lived their lives, maybe not as intense as this, but from growing up, and there's some good reasons for that. So I've been involved in the wartime effort from its very beginning. So more than 2 years ago, Ukraine was invaded, and there was a refugee crisis at the Polish border. Something like 2 million people came across in the first 2 weeks. And, you know, no one was expecting this. No one was prepared for this. And what do we do with them all? I ended up there at about the 3rd week of the war. And the reason I ended up there was through Anabaptist International Ministries. A friend of mine gave me a contact. That was Laverne Hirschberger in Warsaw, Poland. He had been leading a ministry of teaching English language to the Polish people, as long as spiritual teaching. And he arranged for me, this was COVID time, and there were some issues that you could get delayed. He arranged a letter from his organization that would help me bypass any challenges as I came into Warsaw. And things were in a great state of flux. I didn't know where I was going, what I would be doing. This was literally okay, I'm going, trust God, he'll work it all out, which he did marvelously. So, let's see here. This is what happens when I get there. In this little town on the Polish border, right with the Polish-Ukraine border, a crisis center had been set up in an empty supermarket building, a Tesco supermarket building. Quickly, they put up these little cubicle booths for refugees to stay in. It would be basically a cot, a blanket, some hygiene products, enough where somebody could sit down. Remember, these people were standing trying to get through the checkpoint. It was backed up for miles. Many of them had walked there. They'd been there for 2, 3 days in whatever weather, no place to sleep. They were getting across and getting to this crisis center and just needed some immediate help. There were 2,300 people in that crisis center the day I got there. And they just needed hands everywhere, to, you know, everything from handing out meals, taking the trash out, you know, trying to communicate with people as best you could. Then there were churches. So eventually I ended up in this church, and they set up places for refugees to sleep everywhere. This was their sanctuary, and you could see all the pews are stacked in the corner. And they threw these beds down, and they said, well, okay, we can get them in there. We can get them rested. Now, who's going to feed them? And one of the men in the town said, well, you know, I've got a restaurant. You get them in there. I'll cook and bring it to you. And so everything just fell in place for them. And there were beds everywhere they could think of. That day there were 250 people in this church, and they were scattered all over the place. And you can see, you know, exhausted. Even before they could get checked in, they were just like, I gotta sleep. So, it was a challenging time. I met lots of good people there. So this is Laverne Hirschberger on the left. With Anabaptist International Ministries. On the right-hand side, I think his name was Chris, if I can remember right. He was with Christian Aid Ministries. He was a representative there. He just happened to be in the area at the time. The two people in the middle in yellow shirts are from Texas. were called Texans on Mission, and they had sent a bunch of people over because people were just coming from all over the place. You know, how can we help out? So we're having, you know, not only working hard, but, you know, getting to meet some new people in fellowship time. One of the things we did was to transport refugees because Helm, Poland on the border with Ukraine is a four-hour drive to Warsaw, where the main rail station is. And these people had no transportation. They tried to arrange ways to get them up there because they had maybe relatives in another country in Europe if they could get on the rail station, you know, to the rail station. So we caravaned and we carried some refugees. This is Vita and her son, Bogdan, and their cat in the red carrier. And so that's who was with me. And let's see. That got ahead of me. So there's Laverne. He had in his van, and his daughter was with him, but this was an older couple, and the man was an invalid. And so, you know, anytime you had extra spare time, go to the crisis center, get registered as a volunteer. They check you out, and they then assign somebody and say, okay, if you want to go to Warsaw, take these two people and go. So that was a blessing to be able to do that. And the next thing that happened was Grace Press was starting to get in motion with printing literature in Ukrainian and Russian, and they wanted to find some ways to distribute it very quickly and get it into the hands of churches. They were supposed to have some printed in Warsaw. The first printing went amok. They had some translation errors. It wasn't right. They said, let's not do that. Let's print them in Hungary. So the people who were going to get them weren't there anymore, but I was, and they said, well, could you get them to us? And I said, here am I, you know. So I became the contact for the first distribution of these. This is Slova Nadia, that is Words of Hope, Vids Fotori Biblia, from the Holy Scriptures. And that's what they were, mostly just scriptures of hope. And, you know, so they began that printing, and then, of course, later on, they got their distribution channels much more stabilized, but you just never knew what you were going to get involved with. Warehouses popped into place quickly. So someone in town gave the church a warehouse, and people were bringing in aid. Of course, they had scheduled big trucks to come in and get them palletized and get them out into Ukraine. However, 7 o'clock in the morning, you get to the warehouse, and who were all these people? Well, they were coming from Germany, from France, from Spain, from Latvia, from everywhere. No one knew they were coming. They just heard the warehouse was there, and they'd show up full of whatever aid they brought, food, clothing, bedding. We had to get all of that out before the big trucks got in, which meant, you know, getting it up on the loading dock and everything and into the warehouse, and then sort it. What is it? You know, this is clothes. These are men's clothes, girls' clothes. This is baby stuff. This is hygiene. This is food. This is water, milk. And then repalletize it into a cross-section of things that would be viable for families and get all that loaded in the big truck. So they just needed hands everywhere. So, yeah, it was an interesting time. 16 months into the war, now I was invited directly into Ukraine. And, again, I knew initially why I was going in, but I said, well, I knew the single event. I said, I'm not just going to go for this one thing. I'm going to just add extra weeks and let the Lord direct. See, you know, I now know some people. I've got some contacts. I'm sure there's going to be something to do, which there was. So as soon as you get there, this is right out of the rail station in Kyiv, the capital of Ukraine. This first thing you see, signs of war every place. This is a mural that someone had, got ahead of myself here. Painted on the side of the building. So this is supposed to depict the strong Ukrainian woman with the anti-tank launcher on her shoulder, a burning tank in the background, leading her son out of the battle. So, you know, it's in your face every place you go, even though Kyiv was, you know, pretty well protected. But you can't escape it. You go in the gas station, get a cup of coffee. Well, here's your cup of coffee. Here's your cup. It says zub za zub, means tooth for tooth. With bullets on it. You know? So this gas station would donate part of their profits to supporting the military. And so you'd see that all the time. You would have go into any small outlying area, suburbs, and you would see reinforced concrete bunkers with camouflage netting, the anti-tank devices that had been in place now it was not so much needed, so they moved off the side of the road, but they leave them there because they never know when their area is going to get back into the conflict again. checkpoints everywhere, block posts they call them. So you would have to stop, show your passport, tell what you're doing, where you're going, what you have. They would either clear you or not, military men, fully armed. And as the closer you got to frontline areas, the more and more you had to stop at these, which added more to your trip. Now, we would see things like this. This is 4 kilometers from Kherson. Kherson, when you saw that flooding picture, is after the Russians had blown up a big dam on the Dnipro River, and just without warning, people's houses were buried, people were died all over the place. They don't even know behind the enemy lines, the Russian lines, they couldn't get to those people, but they were evacuating all they could. But here is a block post where they ordered everybody out of the van and everything had to be inspected, and so they might be delayed for an hour. You can see 2 military men there and a police officer with his rifle. Praise God, we didn't ever have that kind of a delay, but it was certainly possible at any time.
This is the Dnipro River in Kyiv, overlooking a large part of the city. It's some of the older city there, and over here you'll see some of the newer development. And this is near the Freedom Arch, which now has a crack painted on it to symbolize the loss of part of their freedom to the Russian occupation. And that is the arch right there. The crack's painted on the other side. I have a picture of it.
There we go, crack in the Freedom Arch. Another thing that you'll see, especially in the small villages where they've lost one of their young people in the war, they will erect a sign with his name, where he served, when he was killed, and any particular things about him, the date and such. And so, you know, they went to large extents to, especially the smaller villages, in this process of, you know, trying to honor their young people that had died. And this is my favorite banner. You'll relate to this. This is a banner that says, Doveri Bohu, trust God. And the Ukrainian words here, where this little girl is saying, I will trust in the Lord always, even if a war is brought to me. Quotes Psalm 27:3. I like that you had Psalm 27:1 this morning, you know. I will trust in the Lord. Who can harm me, basically? And here this is by Ukrainian Christians for Ukraine, and a little barcode where people could get kind of like CAM billboards in a way. So that was you see God's working everywhere with these were done by Ukrainian people. Okay, like I said, humanitarian aid was always with gospel preaching, and depending on who was there would be doing the preaching. Mark, when he was there, he was asked to preach. The people I was with were asked to preach. If no one was there, the young people would do the preaching. It's just, you were expected to bring the spiritual content to everything that you do.
These are the people gathered to receive the aid at a local church.
Люди наскільки розположені і жертві. Жертві. Чи тому люди дуже розположені? В різних людей можна.
That happens to be the man that I was traveling with a lot of the times, Yuri Kravitz, Senior.
As the young people are singing, the woman who's hosted us for lunch at her house has been handing out Bible literature.
God has softened the hearts of many, many people there during this conflict. I was amazed. You know, I went in, I can't speak the language. What do I do? What does God do? He puts first a Polish young lady who could speak English well on a train with me, and we talked for 2 hours about Jesus and the kingdom. She's willing to listen. Next train ride, she puts a Ukrainian young lady on the train who speaks fluent English, and she wants to talk and to listen. 3-hour train ride. I'm just like, wow, wish that would happen in the United States. You know, people are coming to the Lord. Their hearts are softening. It is a very opportune time right now. There's revival taking place there. So here now, when the literature is being handed out, you can see there's much, much more available now. So this is a book called God Loves You. This is the Words of Hope over here. We've got Bibles printed in both Ukrainian, Belarus, and Russian. We've got tracts. We've got children's material, coloring books with verses in it. Well established now, you know, this far into the war. I'm going to stop this. So these are some of the special young people, but the man in the down jacket here is really where these people derive from. And I'll just tell you a little bit about him. So when he began as a young man saying, I want to follow Jesus and do the things that Jesus said to do. He said, Jesus said, reach out to the oppressed, reach out to the homeless, reach out to the people that don't have the means, the downtrodden, go out in the bushes and find them. Well, they looked around and they said, well, there's your orphans all over the place. And it was a big problem, still is. And they said, well, one thing for sure we can do, we can bring an orphan into our house. Let's do that. And they began to do that. And other families saw that and said, wow, we could do that too. His daughter actually is this lady right here in the middle. She has 11 orphans in her house. And the other families, they just kept bringing orphans in. There's the one lady that you saw giving the instructions for the aid distribution. She has 13 orphans in her household. So there's an orphanage that you can't see. But they said, no. Well, there are no institutional orphanages that are worth anything in the country. You know, they're too soon out of Soviet oppression. So they said, and we want to raise them in godly homes and teach them the scriptures. Well, some of these young people we're traveling with are those orphans. So this is their whole life upbringing, sacrifice to do what Jesus said to do. They went on from there. God blessed them in that effort, and more people kept coming. So they said, well, okay, we got all these people. We got these orphans. We're meeting, we're gathering, we're worshiping. We ought to have a building. So they built their own building, and things were going very well. And they said, now we've got all these young people, not only our own children, but all these orphans. And they need to be taught and trained. But we have enough families here that know the knowledge that we need in various subject areas. Well, let's just take the basement of this building and put rooms in it and make them classrooms. And so they created like a school. But they're teaching themselves. So it's like a homeschooling, you know, organization almost. And God blessed them in that. That attracted more people to them. So after a few years of that, and so we're now talking over a span of 20 or 30 years, starting from before Ukraine was not under Soviet, was not released from Soviet oppression. So this went way, way back. And they said, well, okay, we've done the orphans, we've got schooling going, teaching the young people, but what about the infirm, the elderly who can't care for themselves? Well, we could take those in our homes too. And they began to do that. And these were not like church people elderly from their families. They went out into the bushes and they found the infirmed and the elderly who didn't know anything about Jesus. They brought them into their homes so they could teach them and show them. And we spent some time in there with their elderly, and they are just vibrant believers singing the prayer. They can sing more hymns from memory than I can even think of. Just wonderful. But these weren't their own parents and grandparents they were taking care of, because that's been their mentality their entire lives. So that's why you see these young people just laying down everything, saying, this is the way we were raised, this is what we're going to do. Here they are singing songs. They're singing prayers, basically. This one particular song was written during the war. It's very, very much powerfully being used. I put the English words so you can see what they're singing.
Матки, мата,
щоб була вже вільна Україна наша. Не вбивали кулі молодих синів, Бог нам тільки мирно жити повелів. У молитві тихо схилимо коліна, щоб сміхало світу вільна Україна. І моя молитва розірве кайдани, і на Україні будуть християни. У молитві тихо схилимо коліна, щоб сміхало світу вільна Україна. І моя молитва розірве кайдани, і на Україні будуть християни. Хала світу, вільна Україна, і моя молитва розірве кайдани, і на Україні будуть християни.
So you see the impact the songs have, and then they get opportunities to talk to people one-on-one when they do that. Oh, other things, special activities, going to individual homes. And going to homes meant bandaging someone's wound, bringing them some medicine they can't get anyplace else, ministering to them from the scriptures because they're, you know, getting really down and needing some help. Whatever was needed was what was done. And the churches. So we got to visit quite a number of different churches. And, you know, even if you can't speak the language, just the mere fact that you were there, they say, boy, that is such an encouragement to us, that you would be willing to come and be with us. But their culture is a little different. You don't walk in and ever be a visitor. If you come there, it is like you must have a message or you wouldn't have come here. You're talking. And so fortunately, there were interpreters all the time, but you would want to be prepared because that was what was going to happen. I mean, one church service we had, there were five of us, and they had five people talking by the time we were done. There wasn't much time for the lead elder to say too much of anything. So very different type of environment. This is the house that they built for the elderly people. So, you know, as they got so many of their houses, they said, well, really, we've got to have a more permanent type place to care for them. So they got this building built. They called it the House of Hope. And right next to it, on the other side, you can see this is where the aid warehouses was done. So that's why you saw the people always coming past this building. Show this inside a little bit. This is right here, the pastor that was doing the singing and some of the elderly people. These are where they were eating. And these elderly people were just marvelous. These were not, like I say, the parents and grandparents of the church. These were people that they brought in from the world and became born-again believers, and they're just vibrant. Everything they do is with the young people volunteering their time. The only exception to that is for giving out medications that are prescription. The government requires that be a trained, licensed person. So they do pay one or two employees to do that part, but the rest of it, the personal care, is all done by the young people. And you can see some of that. Now, this is their current status with that care home. So we got that a month or so ago, and it's going to be very difficult for them to do this. There are not places to do this kind of thing. And they don't want them bounced around from here to there. They want to find a permanent place, which means probably finding a building that is suitable but needs a lot of fixing up. They've got the manpower to do it, but construction materials there are as expensive as they are here. So, but they've been at this for so long, it is like, yeah, it's a big challenge, but God's always been provided and blessing. He'll do it somehow anyway. So that's what they're in the process of looking at now. Mission churches we went to. So this is Masters International Mission, MIM Church. This one was in Horodetsky. This is Ed Miller here. I had known his sons from over in Idaho. And so we stopped in there. And that was nice because we were with the whole family that I was with. They added quite a lot to their church service. So maybe a third more was there that day from us. And this is a group picture of all of us. Now, the village churches are a little bit different. They could be in a house. They could be in a small building. They'd be probably half the size of your group here. And their way of doing things is quite different. Like I say, if you come there as a guest, you're going to speak. But everybody comes to share. So you don't come to church without having something, you know, whether it be a poem, a song, a praise and worship. And they get up there and they share. And whatever time's left, then the pastor might bring something, message that he'd prepared. So it's kind of flip-flop the way we look at things. But from their view, it's the people in the church that create the vibrant church fellowship time. And so that's the way they do things. And you can see, again, same song, very popular. Now let us move on past that quickly. Sometimes we'd go to an individual house. This was a family that had to vacate. Their town got overrun by the Russians, and they had to go. So they're in a place they didn't know about. This is a family with six daughters. And you can imagine, you know, they had a life they were thinking about growing up, looking forward to their future, having their own family. Suddenly they're in an entirely new place. They don't have a lot of new friends. They're just delighted to have anybody come in and always giving of themselves. So, you know, so our group would sing to them. Their girls would sing back. So now some more of the special people. So I talked to you about the pastor of that Sokolo church. This is one of my favorites. This is Pastor Nikolai. So this is his family, him on the right, his wife on the left. In the back is his daughter and son-in-law and all the grandbabies. So here's the situation and one of the reasons he's so special. Oops. So he had built this house where he ministered in his little town of Vovchansk. And it was completely destroyed. But here's his statement. And it wasn't theoretical. This is what he does. And he does it faithfully and with his whole heart, regardless of what has happened to everything that he ever owned. But in addition to that, his daughters too. So now all of them were homeless, basically. But here he is. He goes out. He prays with people. He ministers to people. He brings messages from the scriptures to people. And he goes now with aid distribution and he preaches. Now, he's gentle as a dove and smart as a snake. He said, well, yes, the normal aid distribution people that are coming from outside, they put limits how far they can go. They're not going to put them too much at risk, even though you're at risk everywhere. But I want to reach those people that are further. He actually helped people from behind the Russian lines get out of his village. And he said, I know there's people out there that these aid groups can't get to. We want to go there. So he doesn't have a house and he doesn't have an income. And all of his, what was his church in that village is gone. So he goes to the army and he says, could I be your chaplain? Now, he's non-resistant, mind you. So this is a little bit humorous. We got a non-resistant chaplain in the military. And they let him go all the way as far as he wants to go. Okay? And wherever he goes, he preaches. I smile at this when I see it, and you'll see a little bit more on his face that he's not so much grieving, he's joyful. Because he probably prayed for a long time of his life, Lord, send more people to our church, send more. Now, they're coming to him by the dozens and hundreds, and he gets to preach to them, and many of them are responding. So I think there's deeper joy in him now, in spite of all this.
та щоб Бог защитив нас і от таких обстрілів від гріха, і щоб коли ця жизнь закінчиться на цій землі, щоб наші душі зустрілися на тій землі.
Це панове.
Що, давайте зараз розстаємо продукти.
По вікну три двора. Саша.
Дай, дай.
Not your everyday church service. Doesn't faze him in the least.
Це мій дім. Я вас приглашаю до себе в гості, але не можу ні чаю запропонувати, тільки екскурсія.
And this is his current status in that town.
Всіх приветствую. Друзі, это Волчанск. Я зовут Николай, пастор церкви. К сожалению, мы долго терпели и выезжали отсюда. Но прилетел снаряд. Наш дом молитвы пострадал. Теперь тут нельзя собираться. Вывозим какие-то вещи, чтобы хоть что-то спасти. Хотя это сейчас опасно появляться, идут постоянные обстрелы, разные виды оружия. Поэтому мы здесь для того, чтобы забрать хоть какие-то вещи. Спасибо, что молились о нас. Продолжайте молиться, чтобы Бог сохранил. Будем эвакуировать людей как можно больше, чтобы выехать с этого места. 6 километров от России летят все снаряды. Пока нас Бог хранит, все живы. Ну, здания все минусуются, стираются. И вот жалко было, сколько вложено было труда в молитвенный дом. Сколько средств, но так Бог распределился, поэтому мы так уповаем не на дом земной, а наш дом на небе. Да благословит вас Господь.
Идем посмотрим.
So some of the people helped him find a piece of property that did have a building on it that could be fixed up for all of them to live in. And at the time we met him, and again, we go back to the Sokolov pastor. He would bring these kinds of people to us and tell us what their situation was. And I remember this particular instance praying about it and saying, well, right now he says he needs windows and it's going to cost quite a bit for the windows. Can we take this burden off his shoulder? And it was like the Lord said, this man's worthy. And now that I, you know, he sends me videos updates all the time and I say, yes, this man is worthy. So this was the building, and the windows did get put in. I think we got these pictures maybe 3 or 4 weeks ago. And at the time, let's see, in February, I asked him how things were going, and he said, well, the roof needed work, the insulation needed to be in walls, there's no bathroom functional right now. We're working on it, and we'll keep working on it. So this came in not too long ago, They extended the walls out, they got metal siding on it, they got the insulation in, and the bathroom is now functional. So the picture of the whole family you saw is actually in here. That's where they're living now. So, of course, they got much more to go, but... Oh, and now this... I know I'm running low on time, so if you need to stop, just holler at me. This is another one of my very, very special people. A Lada is a car, by the way.
So this is the Lada. It's been kept in very good condition and still runs very good, even though it is 39 years old, Russian-made during Soviet times. His wife and 6 children would ride in this car.
Ну, це, слава Богу, пішло. Одна дитина каже, я хочу бути ветеринаром. 10 козенят.
Going to visit a military man who was injured, and the church is trying to provide some care for him.
This is young man Vladimir. He was in Bakhmut fighting. He was how I can translate that sniper. He was working and he was wounded, and right now he back to home. So. Brother Alexander tried to visit him and tell him about God and help for him because Vladimir stay alone in this area. It's a summer time, but winter time is much more colder here. So somehow he has to survive. So this is good situation to show love and tell about Jesus Christ. Я скільки років тобі зараз?
Мені?
Да. Right now he's 46. Me, it's a lot of questions right now.
At 41 years old, I had many questions also, and I found all the answers in the Bible.
Коли я був 40, коли мені було 41 рік, то я теж, ну, прийшов до Бога, і всі мої запитання, з якими я зустрічався, я знаходив, читаючи Біблію.
Я її не покидаю.
I'm not leaving this book. All the time this book with me, and I try to read, to find out. If I need something and have a question, I try to ask like Brother Alexander and the people from church, could you please help for me to have answer for that or another question?
And help him to come to you in all honesty and sincerity with his questions, and open his heart and mind to you, and help him to know the great truths and the promises that you give us through your Son, Jesus Christ.
This is Alexander, where he's living now with his wife, stepmother, and their children. His town was also overrun by the Russians at the beginning of the war. They found him a place in the town that could be fixed up a bit. He's quite resourceful. He built this concrete mixer by himself out of spare parts. And with it, he is working on, there's another building on the property that can be in a little bit better condition, but it needs a lot of masonry work and interior work done. But when he's not out there doing the other things, ministering to people, he's home trying to get a place for his family again. So, you know, when he first came across Vladimir in the woods, he didn't know he was there. And he has some cows out there that he's trying to raise. And he found him and got to know him a little bit. And he said, well, you know, do you have food? And Vladimir said, well, yeah, I've got some food. And as he was driving away, he said, I didn't see much food. He went back and said, well, show me what food you actually have. Well, Vladimir had almost nothing. Well, he had just been brought there, and of course, when he had to move, he lost his job and income and everything else. And so he didn't, you know, the government gives them some subsidy, some rations and things as they make these sorts of relocations. The church was helping, but really, he didn't have a whole lot to share, but what he had, he gave, and then he went to other church people and said, could you share some too? And that's how they began with the military man in the woods and started to open his heart. So, he again is up there on my high list of special people. I wanted to share much more, but we really don't have time, so I'm sorry for that. Basically, I would share with you this. When did Peter know that it was Jesus when he was in the boat? Was it when he stepped out of the boat, when he didn't sink in the water, when he did sink and Jesus grabbed him, or when Jesus put him back in the boat? It's a rhetorical question. It doesn't have an answer. However, there's one thing that we do know. He never knows. That was his question. If that's you, Jesus, he never knows until he steps out of the boat. Then he knows. If he doesn't step out of the boat, he doesn't get that question answered. In many ways, our lives are like that. We can have theoretical answers for things. We can sing hymns. How would I say this? So we could sing, you know, songs about, well, like Peter did, not a song, but when Jesus said to Peter, Peter, do you, at the end now, do you love me? And Peter says, I love you unconditionally, using that agape word we all know. Unconditionally, I love you. That's the theoretical answer. Of course, this is what the Bible says we're supposed to be, right? And I'm sure Jesus is thinking, yeah, Peter, we know how that worked. But, Peter, I want you to feed my sheep. Now, Peter's probably thinking, oh, boy, when Jesus asks you a question, you never quite know what he's really headed for. But he gave him the theoretical answer. This is what the Bible says we're supposed to be. And, you know, he answers, and Jesus gives him some direction, what he's supposed to do. Well, he must have passed, right? But then Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? Uh-oh, I can hear Peter think like, uh-oh, I thought I had this doctrine right box checked, and he's asking me again, why is he doing that? I just told him, and it's the right answer, right? So Jesus says, Peter, you know, he gives him the same answer. I love you unconditionally. Maybe Jesus is trying to emphasize this. You know, in the Hebrew language, if they repeated the word twice, it emphasized it. So great peace comes out, shalom, shalom. So maybe that's what he's thinking. So he answers the second time. You know, maybe Jesus is asking him twice, he'll answer twice. And so Jesus says, I want you to feed my sheep, meaning take care of them, nurture them, grow them up. Interesting, Peter's the one that was tasked with that. And so, you know, he thinks, well, maybe that was it. That's what I would be thinking. No, Jesus comes back the third time. Peter, do you love me? And now Peter says, what seems strange to us, he almost says, you know, Jesus, you're my favorite bud. You know, I like you like my, you know, you're just great. You're like a friend. That kind of a word he uses, love. The familiar, the family type thing. It seems strange to backtrack, but actually what he's done here is he's given the practical answer now. He's basically, what's a friend happen? I make a friend when I do something with that person, because when we get together, we go, hey, remember that time we did this, I did that, you did this, you know? And it's a special thing just between the two of us. No one else got to share of it. Just like the 11 in the boat didn't get to share that special event with Peter, right? So, Peter basically says to Jesus, look, Jesus, when I did something really stupid, you had every right to just walk away from me and call me an idiot, but you didn't. You stuck with me like a friend. When I said something that was wrong, you corrected me. You basically smacked me and said, no, that's wrong, and I needed that just then. And isn't that what friendship and fellowship is really supposed to be? It's the practical side of love for Jesus. Not the theoretical side, the practical side. And at that point, Jesus doesn't ask him anymore. That's what he was looking for, the practical side. That's the kind of love he's looking for. Do you love me like a friend and a brother? We know the doctrines. We got them all checked off. But do you have that kind of love for me? Because that's the kind that can feed the sheep. So I could say much more on that. I won't. I'll leave it at that. However, I think this verse speaks somewhat to that. When you've had that experience, that one-on-one relationship experience with Jesus that is unique to you, just between you and him, and every one of them has it differently, you start to see the wondrous works of God, and that creates in you a greater love as a brother and friend. And you want to spend more time and see more of what he does. And so, now that you've seen some of it, your love goes greater, you want to see more of it, and you go search for it. So I'll leave it with that, hoping that'll give you something to think about while you're enjoying your meal. So let me just close with a little Ukrainian closing here, okay? Slava Bohu, Vse Slava Bohu. Praise the Lord, all glory to God. Mir vam, peace be upon you. And in the high bow, tebe, to, let's see, I gotta get it right. Ihai bow, tebe, blahoslovenia. May the Lord bless you greatly. Over to you. Anybody want to have any questions? I'm gonna be around for a while, so. You know, if you have thoughts or ideas or questions, I'd be happy to answer them. No? Okay. Well, let me just leave you with one other thing then. John 14:21 says this. Part of it says this, the end of it. If you love me, now think in terms not the theoretical love, if you love me like friend and brother type of love, then I will love you, the Father will love you, and I will love you, and I will manifest myself unto you. That's what Jesus said. Okay. Well, manifest, if you saw on my granddaddy's ship, his passenger was manifest number 0021. A manifest is basically what all is in here. You know, what's in this box? What's in this ship? What's in all the things about it? So how long do you think it'll take for Jesus to manifest himself to you? Someone put it this way, and I don't remember the name. We have all of eternity to understand an infinite God. So, this is God's spiritual perpetual motion. If you love me like friend and brother, he'll show you something unique to you about himself. And when he does that, it'll be so astounding to you, you will love him more like a friend and brother. And of course, that leads to him revealing more about himself. I get goosebumps over that when I think about it. And I think that, again, fits this. Search it out. Take that step of action. If you got something the Lord is leading you to, it's on your heart, take some step. Baby step, small step, big step, whatever. But do something. James says, you know, show me your theoretical faith. I'll show you my practical faith by what I do. Okay? And when we take that step, knowing that we're trying to see, is this Jesus leading me? Something's going to come out of it. No matter what it is, it's going to be, he's going to respond to it. So that's my final thought. So I don't know how you close.
Carl, can you close sooner with a song?
Carl, could you sing? We sang this at Roger's house last night. If we could sing again. And the reason I love this song, More Love to Me is the song, and I think it is, let's see, I wrote it.
576.
I've sung this song many times. It was my wife's favorite song. And it was kind of theoretical singing until I began to have more of these practical experiences and that brother friendship experience. And I understand, no, I'm excited about more love to Jesus because it means he's revealed something new to me again. So it has whole new special meaning that way.
Now we are.
pray just a moment. Righteous Heavenly Father, thank you that your name is glorified when we see the wondrous works that you do through your people, no matter where they are, what situation they're in. May your words be a blessing to everyone here and strengthen them, encourage them, challenge them, whatever it is that you want for their lives. And I ask it in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.